Because we're continuing on in this Grow Deeper series, but we're sort of shifting gears a little bit here now. We're moving into part two of our series. The first part of our series focusing on those six discipleship assessments and essentials, and then the assessment. And now we're taking that next step into more of this idea of walking with Jesus through different practices that we can participate in. And we're going to be taking a look over the next 6 weeks at six different spiritual disciplines, which we can jump into in order to further our relationship with God. Because it does take some discipline. It takes some work. Growing involves effort. I wish I could say that it was perfectly easy. I wish I could say, hey, you know what? You just have to hope the right thing and suddenly it's going to be accomplished. But that's not true. It's just like growing a plant, and whether it's tending to a garden or planting a tree. And while I'm not a green thumb, and maybe you aren't either, you know the basic essentials, right? We need to make sure that we have the right soil, and there's maybe things we have to add in or take out before we plant some seeds, and then we got to plant some seeds, and then we have to let them grow under the right conditions. And then even once a plant is growing, if you've ever seen me try to take care of one, there's a lot of things that need to happen, or else it doesn't survive or doesn't thrive as a plant. And so we know this, and in a similar way, our spiritual lives need the same cultivation and care that we would give to a plant or to a garden. There's things that we need to add in. There's things that we need to take out. There's time and effort that goes into taking care of us as we grow deeper. And so the things that we do, the adding in, the taking out, that time and care all happen through what we call spiritual disciplines. Now, a spiritual discipline is just a practice that followers of Jesus engage in order to experience God and to foster spiritual growth. Now, if you hear it off the bat and you get sort of an uncomfortable feeling, it's probably because of that word discipline. And I recognize that sometimes discipline has this negative connotation for us. We think of disciplining kids, or maybe you've been disciplined in a way sometime, whether it's at work or as a child, that you didn't particularly like. And so you have this negative connotation when you hear that word. Well, when we look at what Scripture says, what God's Word says about this word discipline and participating in things that help us grow, it's not used in a negative way whatsoever. It's actually a very positive word. Instead of discipline like hitting someone or scolding them or whatever the negative connotation is, instead it's more like an athlete who trains themselves and disciplines themselves to get up at the right time, eat the right things, train the right way, listen to the right voices in order that they become a better athlete, that they have more output. And in the same way, we need to do that. And as we discipline ourselves, there are positive byproducts which will start to come about within our life. And in 1 Timothy, we actually see a sneak peek, because the Apostle Paul, who's one of these great men in history of faith, he writes to his young protege, and he talks to him about discipline. And so if you had your Bible and you looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4, the end of verse 7, beginning of verse 8, you'd see, "On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purposes of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." And so there's actually a bit of a promise here, and we find it elsewhere in Scripture, that if we discipline ourselves, we can actually grow in godliness, which means that we can grow in intimacy with God, and we can actually become more like Jesus. And so if we discipline ourselves, if we do the right things, we can actually see this wonderful result start to take hold of our life, and it benefits us now and for eternity. So where do we go? Where do we find the disciplines listed? Like, what do I need to do? If I said that to you and I said, okay, what's the list of disciplines that you can think of? What sort of things would you give me? What's a spiritual discipline? Fasting? Prayer? spending conscious time contacting God, spending it with Him. Yeah, there's all sorts of different ones that we can think about. And so we might go, okay, there's a few, but there's got to be more. And there is more. But in Scripture, we don't exactly have a comprehensive list. And that's difficult for some people because we like to be able to have lists and know what everything is. We love the fact that, as we talked about in our message sharing the work, that there's this list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, and we got some more in Romans, and we can go, okay, there's a list and I can see what I've got. Or maybe we're like, oh, I want to see what the fruit is, what the positive product of growing with God looks like. And so we call the fruit of the Spirit. And we go, okay, great, I have a list in Galatians, and I can see, yes, I'm moving in my growth with God, and I'm looking more like this, I'm kinder, I'm more self-controlled, I have patience, you know, all these different things. And we go, okay, that's great, we got this list. But when it comes to spiritual disciplines, there's not a comprehensive list that we find. And so, ironically, we actually have to discipline ourselves to look through Scripture to see these different disciplines. And how we find them is we look at the example of others that we have recorded, and we say, okay, how did they relate with God? What practices did they put into place that ended up bearing fruit for them to experience God and have positive interactions and see His change in their lives? There's also books of wisdom in Scripture, and so we can go to some of them, and there's some things that help us put different things into practice that will help us to experience God. And so we go in and we look at Scripture, and we are able to sort of compile a list of different practices that will be helpful for us. Now, I'm guessing we just don't have enough time today, so I've sort of compiled the list on our behalf, and it's going to come up on the screen here behind me. And here's a list of 14 different spiritual disciplines that we can participate in that are found in Scripture. Now, this isn't a comprehensive list, and there's actually many people who have done this same task, and they've gone through Scripture, and they've compiled different lists, and some people come up with 22, others come up with 12, and it's not to say that one list is right and one list is wrong, but sometimes it's how we're hardwired. But I took 14 of those disciplines that show up on these lists and that ultimately came from Scripture, and said, what are 14 that we can be really intentional in as a church, 14 things that happen in Scripture where people experience God or spiritual growth comes out of this practice? And so you see that there's some disciplines of more and some disciplines of less. And I just gave them those titles because I hope it makes it easier for you to remember. But the disciplines of more is basically things that you have to regularly incorporate more of within your life. These are things that you want to cultivate to be a regular practice that happen all the time in your life, and it's about adding more to yourself. But then we have these disciplines of less, and while we want to see more of them in our life, these are different things that we do where we restrict or remove things from our lives for the purpose of spending time focused on God and growing in our relationship. And so we have 14 here. We're going to go through about 7 of them over the next 6 weeks. We're going to combine a couple on one of the weeks. But this morning, I thought I would choose a doozy of one, the first one on the disciplines of more, which is the spiritual discipline of prayer. Now, when we say prayer, most of us are familiar that it's the activity which is communicating with God. But even with a definition of prayer, it's something that can leave us with a lot of questions. How do we do it? Why do we do it? What does it accomplish? And for many Christians, it's actually one of the most difficult, even though it's one of the first things we learn how to do, it's one of the most difficult things that has a lot of complexities. There's a great pastor and writer. His name was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he once noted that of all the activities in which the Christian engages and which are part of the Christian life, there is surely none which causes so much perplexity and raises so many problems as the activity which we call prayer. Have you ever found that prayer is confusing, or it's difficult, or overwhelming? I have. But I think it ends up being more complex and more perplexing because we have some misinformation about it. We don't realize the real root of what it's all about. And so when we try to go about doing it, it feels clunky and awkward and kind of ethereal and mystical, and it seems to be difficult for us to grab and make it feel like it's concrete and tangible. And so this morning I thought where we would spend most of our time is in Jesus' teaching on prayer. Now Jesus teaches about prayer in a number of places, but at length he teaches about it in Matthew chapter 6 verses 5 to 15. So if you got a Bible, turn it there or Google it or whatever you got and turn there. And as you go there, you'll find yourself in the midst of Jesus' longest teaching that we have recorded, which was the Sermon on the Mount. And we're actually basically smack dab in the middle of it. And as we come here, we see that Jesus begins to talk about us communicating with God. And he says this, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive yours." I love right off the bat, in the middle of his teaching here, Jesus dives in with the statement, "When you pray." Now, if you know the context that this is being delivered, it makes sense. Jesus is with this group of Jewish people who are a religious people culturally and spiritually, and so they have acknowledged that prayer, that communicating with God, that talking to him, that listening to him is a very important part of life. And so they've been praying for a really long time as a people group, as individuals, by the time Jesus comes and delivers this message. What I thought was interesting then is I thought to myself this week, I was like, well, then how long have people really been praying for? Like, surely, has everybody been praying always? Like, what was the root of this? Because Jesus assumes that it's going to happen, but where did it all start? And so I started to look, and I went right back to the beginning of the Bible, and I went, is there an example here? And as you look through the scripture, you see that mankind first started talking to God, besides initially walking with him in the Garden of Eden, in chapter 3. We see in chapter 3 that Adam and Eve have sinned, and then they've been ashamed of what they've done, and then they go and hide from God, and God calls to them. And so he speaks to them, they listen, and then they respond to him. So that's the first prayer. But I thought, well, okay, so we got Adam and Eve, but maybe that's a bit of a different situation. So when did it start? Because, I mean, they walked in the garden with them. Like, well, when did people who hadn't been with God in the Garden of Eden start talking to him? And it's just the very next chapter over. We see that there is three generations that are on the earth. We have Adam and Eve, and then they end up having a son named Seth, and he ends up having a son. And it tells us that right at chapter 4, and then in verse 26, right after the line that tells us that Adam and Eve's son has given them a son, and so they have a grandchild, it says that people began calling on the name of the Lord. So prayer has been around for an incredibly long time. It's been around since the first people walked on the earth, and it's continued on in different ways and in different veins, but it has always been for the purpose of communicating with God. And I think, well, that makes sense because, well, if my grandparents had had this experience that Adam and Eve had, well, I'd probably want to talk to God, and I'd be interested in knowing what he had to say about things. But for many of us today, we don't necessarily feel a need to talk to God. We don't feel like we've had this experience that says, well, this is God in my life, and so why would I talk to God? I don't really feel this connection. Why really should I pray? And that's a good question. Even for us long-term Christians, why should you pray? Why do you pray? Do you pray because it's obligated from you? Is it something you do because you believe that prayer means that God approves of you? Do you pray maybe because you believe that that's how you receive what you want to receive? Why do you pray? Is it something else? For those reasons, and many more, I would say that those aren't actually really good reasons to pray. Sure, it's a discipline, and it's something that we should make intentional, but out of obligation is not the right motivation. It is something that God approves of and a way that God communicates to us, but if it's just for the sense of approval, that's the wrong reason. If it's just because I want to receive something, again, I think we're starting off on the wrong point. And so when we come to prayer, when we come to communicating to God, I think one of the healthy things that helps us put it in perspective and understand it a little bit more is asking myself, well, why would I do it? And at the base level, I think the foundation for us should be that we pray because we're in a relationship. Prayer is about a relationship with God. For Christians, praying is about growing deeper in knowing who God is and experiencing his voice upon our life. And like in any other relationship we have, we know that communication is an important part of a relationship. And I think that's actually a key part that's missing out in a lot of our views of prayer. We talk at God. We maybe give him over a list of things, or we even say we're trusting him with things, but there's no real tangible relationship that exists there. When we go and we communicate with God, we're not actually entering into that time with the intentionality of building a relationship. Like, it would be weird if we had any other relationship at work where you just went and you told somebody your problems and you told them you trusted them and then you walked out of the room. Like, that would be a weird relationship. That would be unhealthy. There would be no intentionality. In fact, for the person who just got dumped on, I don't think there would be much of a two-way street there because there's not much of that for them to go off of. And so prayer isn't talking to God for the sake of fulfilling an obligation or for getting what we want. Those are two small aspects of it, but it's actually about building a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We even see that language, this relational language, as Jesus teaches on prayer. We see that he refers to God as Father. In verse 6, he says, "When you pray to your Father." In verse 9, when he gives us this pattern of prayer that we can follow, we see that he instructs us to address God as our Heavenly Father. Now, I don't know what your relationship with your Father is, or how much you communicate with him, or how good the conversation is, but I think we all have the opportunity to grab a Father who supersedes even the best of fathers that we have in the world. We have this opportunity to get to know him and to build relationship with him. And I love this idea of building a relationship with a Father who has a plan for our lives to help us become the people that we're supposed to be. That we have an opportunity to communicate with someone who is always patient, who never fails, who delivers on promises consistently. When we talk to God, we have an opportunity to talk with someone, to learn from them, to engage with someone who is willing to love us beyond our comprehension. That there is a Father who cares about us enough to send his own son to die so that we could have a relationship with him. Have you ever thought about the fact that you have the opportunity to get to know the God who created the universe? That you get to have an opportunity to talk and relate to someone who cares about you that deeply that they would send their son for you? Don't you want to get to know them? Don't you want to take that opportunity? That for me is the why. Why would I pray? Why would I talk to God? Because I get the opportunity to build a relationship way better than any other relationship I can have or could possibly imagine. That's a big why. And so as I started to recognize this within my own life, it became like a switch that just suddenly flipped. Suddenly my motivation for prayer, when I thought about relationship first, changed. I realized that my opportunity to go to God and to talk to Him and listen to Him wasn't about my list of things. It wasn't about gaining benefit for myself. What I quickly realized is that I actually need God more than anything that He can give me. I just need Him and a relationship with Him. And so now when I have the opportunity to go to God in prayer, I get to go, there's nothing else that matters above this, above getting to know you, God, above getting to have this relationship with you and talk with you and be honest with you. I mean, how many of us have a relationship where we can be fully honest? Even in those, for those of us who have the greatest marriages, you don't have that complete freedom to not worry that person's not going to get angry at you and there's always some tension, even in the best of relationships, but not so with God. And we don't need anything from Him because He's more than what we need. The next thing that I found interesting as I looked at this passage is that prayer is something that we can learn. It's something that we can grow in. I mean, Jesus is talking to people who have been praying all of their lives. These are good Jewish people who are trying to grow and know God more, and they have been praying as a culture and as individuals from the very beginning. But even still, Jesus looks at them and He goes, you have more to learn. There's more here for us to take out and draw upon and start to apply to our lives. And I'm appreciative of that because if you're like me, sometimes I look at people and I get envious or overwhelmed. And I'm sure that happened in the Jewish culture where they would look at these great people who prayed super deep prayers. And they just always, do you know these people? The people who just seem to make prayer look easy? You know, people who just seem to effortlessly know what to pray and what words to say. And maybe they have a list that's like 10,000 items longer than yours. And it's not even about them, it's about other people. And then somehow these people sit there and not only do they know how to talk to God, but they actually know how to hear from Him. And they sit there and they're actually able to say, no, I see where God is answering prayer and I hear Him. And suddenly you can become overwhelmed and go like, well, how do I get there? Like, I'm here and I'm like just trying to figure out what to say for 30 seconds without screwing it up. But here Jesus invites us in to something. He sets a tone for us that this is something that we can grow in. And I think that should be encouraging for those of us who maybe struggle with our prayer lives. Or we don't know how to get it going in a way that feels consistent and easy because there is a learning opportunity. So there's some things that I think we can learn from this passage, particularly pertaining to learning to pray. The first is that we don't pray for attention, but we're supposed to pray with intention. And this is important for me as I was thinking about this because you'll notice that as Jesus started talking about prayer, there's all this sort of weird stuff that He talks about. These people babbling like pagans and these people standing on street corners and Jesus is scolding them for what they're doing. He's like, well, by standing on a street corner and praying and getting all the attention, like you've got what you deserved. That's not what prayer is really about. And so I'm like, well, what can we learn from this? And I see that Jesus is saying that we're not supposed to pray for attention. If prayer is about a genuine relationship with God, praying in a way that's seeking of attention for ourselves or attention from other people isn't what it's all about. Because that can't possibly be a genuine relationship with an individual, which is why Jesus says, I want you to go and pray in private, and there the Lord's going to reward you. He's saying it's about this one-on-one, intentional, focused time that prayer is all about. Now, some people will go, well, then why do we pray publicly at all? Because, like, then we pray in community group or we pray at church. Like, doesn't Jesus condemn that? And that's not the intention of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is focusing on how this is about relationship and proper intentions. And so when we pray collectively as God's people, whether it's at church or in a community group, don't be afraid to pray publicly. But what we're doing in that time is we're not seeking attention. We're seeking that collectively we focus on God and focus on building that relationship. And just like not focusing for attention, we're looking at our intentions when we go to God and how we pray. You'll see that he says here that that we shouldn't just babble like the pagans. And that seems weird to us, but this was because in Jesus' day, there were various religions and various beliefs that basically if you wanted the attention of God, you just started talking to him. And people would actually just continue talking and 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 talking, and they hoped that God would look. They'd be like, okay, if I talk enough, or if I finally am able to say the right words, maybe there's a secret saying that will suddenly get God's attention, or a God's attention, I'm going to just keep doing that. And what Jesus says is, again, the God you're praying to, he's in a relationship with you. You don't have to garner his attention. He knows exactly what you're praying for and what you're praying about, and he's not discouraging you from praying. Instead, he's saying, come into prayer with a focused attention on God and on this relationship. And then Jesus continues to give us an example, a pattern of prayer that's helpful for us to follow. And this pattern's made up of three parts. The first is that we acknowledge who God is and what our part of our relationship is. The second is that we worship him with our words. And the third is that we draw closer to him by trusting him, by reconciling to him, and trying to be like him. If you're like me, at times you come and you go, I just don't know what to say. Like, I don't know what avenue to go about in my words or my thoughts that will help me grow in a relationship with God. Like, I got my lists, but how do I actually put the pieces together to take an actual step forward instead of just sort of saying my prayer and being done with the obligation? And here Jesus gives us a list that on the surface, for some of us, might just seem superficial. But it is actually very intentional for us to think about ways that we can grow in relationship. This list of our daily bread being provided and being forgiven and not straying into temptation might seem very self-focused if we come to this passage not realizing that talking with God is about a relationship. It can be like, well, I just need what I need, and I'm out. God, give me my bread, give me my forgiveness, so I get to go to heaven, and then, thank you, that's it. But that's not what Jesus is inviting us into. First, he's inviting us and encouraging us to acknowledge our place with God. He's saying, acknowledge who God is, that he's your Father in heaven, and then spend time worshiping him, acknowledging who he is. Acknowledge his name. Hallowed is your name. Holy is your name. Wonderful are you. Spend time focusing on his character, praising him, stepping into that. And one thing that I have found as I've incorporated this more into my prayer life, where before I get to anything I want to talk about, the more I focus on acknowledging who God is, the more and more I grow to realize how incredible God is. The more and more I realize how deeply I need this relationship. And so Jesus is actually saying, here's something for you to do by acknowledging Jesus, by recognizing your place in relationship with him. It's actually going to continue to grow you deeper in your love and your affection for him, because you're going to realize how incredible he is and how he's beyond all this other stuff that's going to come. It's still important, but this is the big piece that we get to get invited into. And so he gives us that. We get this right perspective, and suddenly prayer opens up to us, because we don't even have to pray with a list. We don't even have to have something on our mind in that moment. We just get to take the opportunity to be blown away by God and talk to him about that. And we allow him to speak to us as he brings more and more to our minds of what and who he is and what he's doing and how he's accomplishing it. And that's actually something that a lot of us miss out in our prayer lives with, and we end up sort of just, where's prayer? Take the step to acknowledge who God is and your relationship with him. The second thing that we get to do is we get to ask for forgiveness. One of the things I've learned, I've been married for a little over 10 years. I've been a dad for a little over 6. And one of the things that I have been realizing is that confession is really good for relationship. When I admit that I am wrong, when I try to reconcile from wrong to right, it brings a new depth to a relationship. It brings a new level of trust and security. There's a dynamic that just grows deeper when we admit our faults and when we share with others, not out of obligation or duty, but out of sincerity. Have you thought about that when you've gone to prayer? You know, there's nothing that you can possibly do if you're a follower of Jesus that can separate you from God's love. But what you can do is put a block to stop the relationship from thriving like it could. And we're invited by God to remove that block out. God knows what you've done. He knows it all anyways. It's not that he needs it to suddenly redo the cross, because the cross was powerful once, and that's enough for everything. But he gets to say, hey, you have this opportunity to step in, to confess, to reconcile, to repair, to rebuild, to enter into the possibility of this relationship continuing to thrive. So maybe if your prayer life isn't going well, if you're feeling like there's this stop in your growth and you're saying, I want to grow deeper with Jesus, but confession isn't part of my practice, maybe this is something you need to start taking a hold of. Regularly going to God, not out of obligation, not out of duty, but just willingly acknowledge the things that you have done, and asking for the forgiveness so you can begin to repair that relationship. And then he gives us this opportunity to ask for guidance and deliverance from our temptation. And this is another beautiful aspect of this relationship that we can have with God. I picture it like a blind person who holds on to someone else's arm to get across a street. Right? That blind individual is putting so much trust in the person they're following. And they've had to ask for that. And I've known some individuals who have been blind, and I remember being a kid and being like, isn't this the scariest thing that you can do? And I remember the person said, yeah, with some people. But with those I know and I trust, I have no worries at all. And I remember, I don't remember all the details, but I remember them talking about the value that comes from trusting in an individual with everything. We're just letting go and having that freedom. And I think that we need to invite ourselves in to placing that trust in a relationship, to really just letting go of the things that we hold on to. And this is all countercultural. It's all against what we normally think of. We don't like trusting in other people. We don't like the idea of thinking that other people are going to provide for us. We definitely don't like admitting where we were wrong. But Jesus says, as you add these aspects into your relationship, as you bring this into your communication, God will help it to flourish. Now, there's just so much stuff we could talk about with prayer, but I want to give you a couple things that you can apply, a couple things that you can take and say, okay, this is how I can grow in this discipline of prayer this week. The first thing I'd encourage you to do is study. And that doesn't seem very practical, but throughout Scripture, there's incredible examples of how to pray. Jesus gives us one here, but there's so many prayers recorded through Scripture of real people talking to God in a variety of situations. And sometimes we see the answer, sometimes we just see the prayer, but it gives us an opportunity to shape our understanding of what prayer can look like. And this can be helpful for us because sometimes we don't know what to pray or how to respond with God in certain situations. And so there's a list here, and I got this from Philip Yancey's book on prayer. And if you got a phone, take a picture of this. This would be a great thing for you to take. But just go through and read Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what you can learn from it, and then start to incorporate these different prayers. These are very different prayers, but these are prayers you can incorporate into your prayer life. Another thing that you can do is you can study how other people pray. I'm not saying that to be judgmental of others while you listen to them pray, but if there is someone who you respect, someone who you hear them praying and you're like, man, I just don't know how they pray like that, listen to how they pray. Start to pick up on the words they say, and not just the words, but the heart behind them, and allow that to speak to you. You can also grab a book on prayer. We have some in our library. A bunch of us on the pastoral staff have different books in our offices that you can borrow from us. I got a book like Philip Yancey, Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? It's a great, helpful book. If you want something a little deeper and more to go into, there's this book, Kneeling with Giants, which is learning to pray with history's best teachers. Take the time. This is something we actually need to, again, invest effort in if we want to see the growth. But then the second thing you need to do is just practice. And I know that can sound trite, but how often do you actually spend in this? You didn't suddenly become good at riding a bike. You weren't instantaneously a great driver or good accountant or great nurse or wonderful athlete. You ended up putting in the practice that needed to happen in order to get there. This is no different in that it needs practice, but it's very different in the fact that we're building a relationship with a perfect God who does his part at the same time and is working in and through this to help us grow deeper with him. So now with that in mind, we're going to take the next few minutes of our service to pray. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to pray through song, and then there's going to be words on the screen. And one of the things we can do corporately is we can focus on these words we're singing to remind us of how great God is and to press deeper into who he is. For others, though, maybe you have big things on your heart and you're not sure how to pray about it. We are going to have a team of trusted people from our church up here, and they're going to be willing to pray with you through the next couple of songs. So maybe this morning there's something from that discipleship plan and you want to learn how to grow in it. This is an opportunity to pray with someone about it. Maybe it's something from this message that you feel like there's something starting but you don't know where to go with it. These people want to pray with you about it. Maybe it's something altogether different. There's just something in life, something holding you back from knowing God, something that's just overwhelming and you just need to give it over to God. Maybe you need to go and confess to God and you need somebody else to be present there who cares for you, who's been there too. These people are going to be available for you to pray with them. I'd encourage you to take the opportunity to meet with God.